The following message is brought to you by First Baptist Church, located at 111 North 2nd Street, Clearfield, PA. To hear the complete message, additional messages, or to follow us on Facebook, please go to www.fbcclearfield.com. That is www.fbcclearfield.com. We invite you to worship the Lord with us each Sunday at 10:45.
All right, you can turn your Bibles to Psalm 104. This will be in Psalms today, and Psalm 104 will be in verses 24 through 35 this morning. So you can go ahead and turn there. Psalm 104. 24 through 35. Now, many people enjoy love notes. A love note can be astounding. It can show us amazing things about the person who wrote the note. It reveals what they are like, and it shows us their character. Especially when we were dating, I received love notes from Kate, and I would keep them, and I would often look at them. And when I read them, they would show me some amazing things about Kate. And I would look at them when she was not with me. But even though that note is incredible, I'm not completely satisfied in that note alone. I wouldn't desire to be with that note over being with Kate. That note points me to something greater. I mean, I look at the handwriting and I think, wow, it's so perfect. And I smell it and it smells like her, and I read every single word, and I stand in awe of her grammar. But those aspects of the note point me to the one who wrote it. I'm not completely satisfied in the note because it's not her. And just like that note pointed me to the person who wrote the note, so it is with creation. It points us to who created it. But what doesn't make sense is that many people acknowledge the glory of creation, but they don't acknowledge the glory of the Creator. Sometimes we walk by great complexities in creation, and we see the stars, and we merely glance over them in our daily lives. The creation is amazing. The world around us is so complex and awe-inspiring. But in the world around us, the breathtaking sunsets and jaw-dropping sights, it points to someone greater than it. It points to God, the creator of it. And today we'll focus in on verse 24 through the end. But let me explain what was said before that verse. The psalmist proclaims that God is very great, for he created the world and continues to rule over it. Then he explains that the Lord set boundaries for the waters and places for everything to work. He gives water for everything on earth to live, and also gives grass and food for everything on earth to be sustained. And lastly, God has made the world to be governed by rhythm. That is the rhythm of seasons, of the night and day. And this is all pointing backwards to the creation account in Genesis. So now as we come upon verse 24, let's see some more aspects about creation. And first, the creation reveals God's wisdom. We see that in verses 24 through 26. Let's read that together. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Here is the sea great and wide, which teems with creatures innumerable, living things, both small and great. There goes the ships and the Leviathan, which you formed to play in it. As the psalmist gets to verse 24, he stops and ponders the vastness of God's works. He starts off by showing us that in wisdom, God made a myriad of creatures. The universe is a masterpiece of God's wisdom and order. The whole earth is full of creatures who belong to the Lord. The amount of creatures is mind-blowing by itself. People believe that there are 8 million species on Earth. But honestly, that's probably a wild guess, because they say that 86% of land species and 91% of sea species are yet to even be discovered. That's a lot of creatures. Not only is the number of creatures astonishing, but the numerous differences among the creatures is crazy. Everything is wisely made. Every last detail is contrived. Think of chameleons who can camouflage themselves with their surroundings. They change their colors if they're threatened or if they need to reflect heat or absorb heat during the day. I was watching one of those Planet Earth episodes, and it shows creatures who live in the fast-running streams. And the bamboo shrimp have these fan-like forearms that catch and shift out passing particles. And then black fly larvae have this ring of hooks which helps them anchor themselves so they don't get pushed away from the rushing water. And even if they did get pushed away, they have this silken safety line that catches them. What wisdom from God to create these intricate details. The sea, the psalmist says, is so wide and great. Water takes up 71% of the earth, and the deepest part of an ocean is almost 7 miles deep. That's like if you drove from the center of Clearfield to the center of Kerwinsville. That's how deep the deepest part of the ocean is. And this water is filled with creatures who are tiny, like plankton, who are only a half a centimeter big. And you have tiny fish and other small creatures in the ocean. And then you also have humongous creatures in the ocean, like the blue whale, which is 100 feet long and weighs between 100 and 150 tons. You have large animals like the giant squid, other big whales. And scientists say that there are over 228,000 marine species identified worldwide. And it's estimated that there's between 500,000 or even 2 million more organisms still unknown. Think about how much of the ocean is still yet to be explored, yet to be seen. It's crazy. And as we are in the summer and spring season, all you have to do is look around and you see God's creative wisdom. You see multiple insects flying or walking around or crawling around. You see different types of birds in the air, and that's just sitting in one spot on the earth. God's wisdom is on full display in His creatures. I can barely think of just a couple new ideas at a time, yet think of how many different species God thought up. Also in wisdom, God made the world purposeful. You know, the sea, when we think about it, kind of sometimes seems useless to us. You know, what's the purpose? I mean, it takes up a large part of the globe, and, you know, no one can really live on it, can they? You know, why can't we just have a world made of purely land? Well, God does have a purpose for the sea. The sea provides man with the ability to travel to these distant lands. They can trade with foreign lands in a fast and cheaper way. Where it says, there goes the ships in our text. The sea provides food for man. It's filled with gods and numerous creatures. And then the passage talks about the Leviathan and how it was formed to play in the sea. Now, we don't know what exactly the Leviathan is, but it's obvious from Scripture that it's a big, intimidating creature. God says, I made the Leviathan for the purpose of playing in the sea. So the purpose of the Leviathan is for the enjoyment of God and for the display of His glory. The ocean and the sea creatures declare the glory of God, and God rejoices in what He has made. You see, the Lord created this creature to live, play, and be content in the sea. And God has that kind of power over those kind of creatures. What an amazing God. What amazing wisdom of God that's seen in creation. And only His perfect wisdom could do this. But let's see another aspect of creation, is that the creation displays God's supplying power. We see that in verses 27 through 30. Let's read that together. These all look to you to give them their food in due season. When you give it to them, they gather it up. When you open your hand, they are filled with good things. When you hide your face, they are dismayed. When you take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. You know, sometimes we may struggle to supply our own little family with everything needed in our short lives. Yet God supplies all of creation with what they need. And He's been doing so since the beginning of the world. He supplies food for His creation. So no creature is beyond God's care, as God provides food for all of His creatures. In reality, every single creature is dependent on God for food. They seek their food, animals, based on instincts that God has granted them. And because of these instincts, they look for food when they need it. And in due season, they obtain food. They're given food on a regular basis. He provides it, and they gather it up. You see, God opens His hands and they are satisfied with the food that they are given. Now think about all the food that you've eaten in your lifetime. That's a lot of food. God provided that food. And yet He has also provided food for every single person and creature for all of time. Because the Lord is the ultimate source of all food. And He's the reason why you see animals walking, crawling, and swimming around right now. He's given them food to live. You know, there may be times when our economy may be in bad condition, but God's supplying power is never in bad condition. He never runs out of supply. He gives enough supply of food for each of His creatures. He never gets tired or wearies from supplying food, but He does so joyfully and willingly. He supplies food, but He also supplies life for His creation. This phrase, hide your face, is a common phrase used in the Psalms. It's kind of the idea of withdrawal of God's blessing or favor. So when God withdraws His blessing from His creatures, they're troubled and become nervous because it means He has withdrawn His care and His help. Because we're all dependent on Him, not having God's favor and blessing is a huge deal. And if God takes away their breath, they die and return to dust. I think about Job 34, 14 and 15, it says, if he should set his heart to it and gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. He sends forth His spirit. Creatures are created. He renews the face of the earth by bringing new creatures and new days and new years and new plants. Think of all the houses and the products that have been replaced over time because they get old and they fall apart. Yet God's creation has never fallen apart, but is being sustained and renewed. Every single creature's life depends on God's power. And this just reminds us that we are just utterly dependent on God with our lives. We are dependent upon God's gracious gifts of resources to live on and His gift of breath in our lungs. And this really shows us that God is directly connected to life and death. Do you realize this? Do you cherish this? Do you reflect upon this? We are totally independent. We are not totally independent people, right? We are totally dependent people on a great God, a gracious God, a powerful God. Creation really does display His supplying power. And the third aspect about creation is that the Creator deserves our response. We see that in verses 31 through 35. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in His works. Who looks on the earth and it trembles. Who touches the mountains and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have being. May my meditation be pleasing to Him, for I rejoice in the Lord. Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. When you look at an amazing work of art, you don't really go up to that piece of artwork and say, "You're so spectacular. Look at how you put yourself together and how you painted all your shades and everything." But instead, you find out who painted it, and you think about the skill of that painter. And so when you really look at creation, it propels us to have a response to the Creator of that creation. You know, if you took a friend to the Grand Canyon for the first time, and when they saw it, they didn't have any response, but they kind of shrugged their shoulders and walked away, you would probably think that there's something really wrong with them. Because the Grand Canyon deserves some sort of response. And so God deserves a response from us. So our response should be firstly praise. God deserves to be praised for His works of creation. For the psalmist even wants God to rejoice in His own works, so why shouldn't we? We should want God's glory and splendor to endure forever because it means that He will continue to sustain life. Things in life fail, but God's glory never fails. God is so powerful and glorious that the earth trembles at His glance. The mountains smoke by His touch. And this reflects back to God and the Mount Sinai. In Exodus, and the mountain smokes and trembles. You know, we try to get an animal or person to tremble at us, and it rarely happens. But God makes the earth tremble. The psalmist begins to praise God because of His work. So often our breath is taken away by creation. There's been times where in the past where I was walking outside at work at night and I would look up into the sky and the stars were shining so bright. And I just thought to myself, how can anyone not believe there is a Creator? There is a God. And that moment led me to praise the God who created those stars. Think about, John Piper said this, "What is this universe but the lavish demonstration of the incredible, incomparable, unimaginable exuberance and wisdom and power and greatness of God, and what a God you must be." Our response should be like the psalmist, "I will praise the Lord as long as I live. I will continually rejoice in Him." Because God gives us breath in life, and we are utterly dependent on Him, we should extol His greatness our whole lives, since only because of Him do we live and breathe and have our being. And this should be a lifelong act of worship, where God's greatness in creation never gets old to me, it never gets boring. But you should enjoy His creation and praise Him for it continually. In verse 13 also, we see our response should be repentance. You know, all of a sudden, at the end of the psalmist brings up this phrase, and he says, "Let sinners be consumed from the earth, and let the wicked be no more." And this verse seems like a random verse just kind of plopped in this psalm. What does this have to do with the whole praising God and creation thing? And as I studied, I realized that creation and the gospel are connected. Think about Romans 1, 24 and 25. It says, "Therefore God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." As sinners, we have not acknowledged God as the Creator. Everyone has turned away from God as Creator. Because the creation reveals the glory of God, therefore, we are accountable to Him. He has created us. He has given us life. And all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. And by our sin, we have brought the wages of sin and death because we have rebelled against the just Creator. But God sent Jesus so we can be free from sin and death. It doesn't just take acknowledging God as Creator, admiring His works. That's a good start. But we have to realize that God has done the most important work in Jesus Christ. And our response to that work is to trust Christ as our Savior. Trust in His sacrifice. The psalmist wishes that sinners be consumed from the earth, because they have rejected God and His works. They are out of harmony with all creation who submits and responds to the Creator God. And this is a great reminder that everyone needs to accept God's gift in Jesus Christ for salvation. Everyone is accountable because of what is displayed in creation. So what we see really is that the creation points us to God's glory. Let us praise Him. Now, just like that love letter that is given to me should point me to the writer of the letter, so the creation should point us to God. We should be awed and stunned at the creation that we get to see every day, really. Just look around, open up your eyes. But this awe should lead us to worship the glory of God. Just like that letter, it was amazing in and of itself in its amazing penmanship and words, but the writer behind it is so much more satisfying. If the creation is so full of grandeur and splendor and amazement, then how much more glorious is the One who created it? The detail, the complexity of creation show even more detail that complexity of our God. What about you? Do you see the greatness of creation around you, or do you ignore the Creator? Do you admire the creation and worship God? The creation is a way that God displays His glory to really all of earth. And this should evoke a response of grateful praise in everybody. A response of praise that leads us to want to know God more. And we know God more through Jesus Christ. And as we know and then trust Christ, we become His children. So may the creation always lead us to worship the Creator more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your creation. And what it displays to us, it displays Your wisdom, Your power, Your supplying power as well. But it also should lead us to respond to You. Because it's so great, we see even more the greatness of You. Help us to turn to You. Help us not to worship the creation, but to worship You. We can surely admire the creation, but even more so admire you. Help us to do that. Help us to go into repentance because of this, if needed, and find life in you. In Jesus' name, amen.